Well, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles this morning, the reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 to 11. And if you've got a pew Bible, it is on page 1175. So that's Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Is that it, Richard? Or not? Keep going, okay. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ may be built up. Do you want me to carry on? Okay, I'll carry on then. Okay. Okay. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'll stop that this time. Yeah, okay. So I'm going to hand over now to Richard as he brings this morning's word to us.
Good morning. Glad you managed to get up after a heavy day yesterday. It was great to be with you yesterday morning, those of you who were at Ely and to share in that morning with you. I was saying to Chris when I arrived that having left you, I went on to Norwich for the blessing of a roof. That's one of those things that regional ministers get involved in occasionally, and along with the Bishop of Norwich and my counterparts from the United Reform and the Methodist Church as well. And it was really fascinating. This is a church which is only 30 years in the building. Historically, the church has been there for a long time in Bothope, but this building is only 30 years old. We've replaced the roof three times on it already. We hope this is the last time. It's something to do with 60s architecture, I think, more than anything else. But one of the fascinating things was that they had a sort of visual aid there, because it was 30 years of what started off as a project and is now a partnership. Actually, 30 years being celebrated yesterday. And they built up during the afternoon a series of bricks of all those people who actually use or are engaged with the church in one way or another. So and then the bishop, my colleague Graham James, came and he spoke about being living stones that build the church of God. And I thought, well, that's quite sort of appropriate to where I'd been in the morning with you folk. And we were talking about how God builds the church, really, by use of gift and all the rest of it. And so for me, it tied in quite well with what I was doing. One of the things that Graham said as he came to, this is a bishop's prayer, all right? Like Chris sort of introduced me yesterday as a sort of bishop, but we don't call him one, sort of thing, you know, in that sense. But I loved the words of Graham yesterday when he came to speak. He said this, "May I speak in the name of him who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And I thought that actually sets the scene for all of us who actually stand up and minister, in the broadest sense of the word, in terms of kingdom values. We speak in the name of him who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, yesterday we spent, certainly the morning, and then you had conversations during the afternoon together, and you had words and pictures which will come out, no doubt, in the conversations over the next few weeks and months as you hear God more. And we talked about the gifts that God gives to the church in order that it might be the church. And interestingly enough, without us knowing really what we were going to do and what we were going to say, what I said and what Chris said actually complemented it. I felt really well together. It seemed to network well. And as I was leaving, I said to Chris, not sure what I'll do tomorrow, but I might do something on ministry gifts. Because yesterday we talked about the manifestation. That's the bit I did. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the opening verses of that, and we found a bit about, you know, God gives all these gifts to the church, and we went through the 9 gifts that appear in the opening part of 1 Corinthians 12. And then Chris helpfully came and took that on the next step, if you like. You've all read the book by now, I hope, that he was waving around yesterday. I thought some of the illustrations were really great in them. I had forgotten they were there. I have read that book many a while back, in that sense. Chris spent his time talking about motivation, how the gifts motivate us, and what is your motivation? What is the gifting that God has given you in order that you might be his tool? Back to James's box. I was tempted to ask Karen, does he use those at home? But I thought I heard a whisper in my ear saying, I wouldn't let him near the electrics at all. Was that right? In that sense, you're foisted on your own petard there, my friend, I'm afraid, in that way. So we looked at the manifestation of the gifts, how they come, how they're laid on people by God, and how they're not for ourselves, but they're for the wider good. And then Chris helpfully, like I said, went through the characteristics and pitfalls of motivational gifts. I hope those of you who actually responded when he said yesterday, if doing your grid, you actually have identified this, that you're not going to say, I've done that for Pastor Chris, that's it now, right? I am in residence for the next 10 months as regional minister team leader. I would hope to hear over the coming months how those things that you have discovered God has given you are starting to work themselves out in the life of the church here. It's a pointless exercise if all you did was answer the questions and fill out the grid. You need then to actually own that and start to develop it in that way. And so we did manifestation, we did motivation, and I thought this morning, just very briefly, we'd look at the ministry gifts that come, and that's why we've read Ephesians 4, of course, because it gives us what is known as the fivefold ministry, depending on who you are theologically. There are 5 or 4 in the way you want to divide it up. Like yesterday I said, there could be 16 or there could be 20 gifts in spirit in Scripture. It's one of those great debates which bores everybody else silly, but those of us who are in ministry like to talk about them a lot in that way. So we're going to look at the ministry gifts as Paul does to the church at Ephesus. He says to them, God gives you these things, and those of you who know me well will know that at inductions and ordination services, I always sort of major on not so much as the people, but the church are given these people in order to equip the saints for works of service. Yeah, this is not just about saying we've got all these people, we've got the fivefold ministries, therefore those who own that will practice it. They actually have those gifts in order that they may train you for effective work and service in church and community in which we live. So ministry gifts are the tools God uses to build the church. They're the sort of things that encourage, that edify, that enhance the life. They're practical, they're essential, they're sort of can-do gifts. And actually, they appear in the manifestation and the motivational gifts as well. You know, they're not separated out. They're a sort of continuous bit of it, and they start to form themselves in that way. So in Ephesians, we read, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I'm interested in that one of the translations says, you're given these people for the perfecting of the saints, to make you better than you are already. Is that possible? For edifying the body of Christ, for feeding up, if you like, the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect place, So we have the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Church isn't like going to the pictures. It isn't one of these come and view moments. You know, I often think that. I look out at congregations Sunday by Sunday and I think, well, they've come this morning, they've ticked their box for the week, that's it, off they go. Right? And they don't do anything else during the week that actually exhibits the fact that they've been in church on a Sunday morning in that way. It's not a place where we can come and go and watch Chris perform and we perform or James perform or whoever else is leading services here and then leave without any connection. You know, I do worry about some of our bigger events as church where they become performance-centered rather than Christ-centered. You know, and people who sort of stand up there, the musicians will forgive me for this, all right, because it's not a get at them. But I can sing a song three or four times and I'm happy. If you ask me to sing it the same thing six times, I'll get really miffed with you, all right? And in the good old days, in the 1980s, when the up-and-coming writers like a man called Kendrick and Bilbra were around, some of them actually just over-egged it because they'd written the song. Yeah. The song is about God. It's not about the person who actually is up there strumming away or playing and all the rest of it. It's about actually helping us. And there's a fine line, and it's a fine line for preachers as well, that we can get you so far. But if we go on too long, I know what happens. You all switch off. You know, you all start looking at your watch and thinking, the roast is going to burn. Why doesn't he shut up? Yeah. So there's that fine line in it. So church isn't like cinema. We don't come and watch and then just clear off without it connecting, without interacting with it, without sharing. And I guess some of you, when presented with the list, I never saw the 40. How many questions did you give them to answer? 49 questions. I never saw that list, which is probably just as well in that sense. But you looked at it and you thought, oh, yeah. I know already, you know. Some of you say, will have been saying, I don't need to do this. You know, I've been a Christian for 60 years. I don't need to do this. I know the gifts God has given me. But just occasionally, let me say to you, that God does something quite remarkable. That he actually says to you, yeah, you've got that one, but here's another one. You know? It's interesting that I said yesterday, when you say Jesus is Lord, when you come to faith in that sense, at that moment, all the gifts of the Spirit are part of your life. There are moments thereafter where God lifts one of those, if you like, within you and makes it the dominant gift for that particular moment in time. So, 25 years ago, I returned to my native land as an advisor in mission and evangelism, and for 5 years I spent my life being an evangelist. These days, I'm, to quote Paul, the pastor, teacher, and the word that Chris used for me yesterday, bless him, apostolic ministry. And it's horses for courses, if you like. What gift does God need you to use at this moment? He opens the lid and he pulls the one out that's relevant for you at this time and place. So if you're sitting there this morning thinking, I know what my gift is, I want to say, challenge you and say, think again. Because there may be another gift that God is desperately trying to get you to accept and to work with. Some of you will be thinking, I don't want another job. That was one of the things that Chris said yesterday. I actually had written before coming yesterday, so you're thinking, I don't have a gift, I don't want to serve anymore. You know, I've done my time. Yeah. It's very interesting. People are desperately trying to say to me that ministers never retire. I'm retiring. I'm retiring from this function. I'm not retiring from ministry in that way. And my guess is, not trying to second guess the Almighty at this moment, is that there will be times when other of those gifts, those manifestation, those motivational, those ministry gifts will be used over the coming years of my life in different ways. They may not be the same ones I'm actually exhibiting as regional minister team leader at this moment. And it's my prayer for you as a church that you will see that you are gifted and that using that gift in service is worth it. It's worth it for the sake of the kingdom. Yeah. And I want you to keep in mind a verse, which is not from Ephesians, but it's from Mark's Gospel, where we are told, even the Son of Man, that's a lovely phrase, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. My old school prayer, 50 odd years ago, said this, teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wound, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. That's ministry. We're not looking for reward. You aren't looking for reward in expressing all these motivational and manifested gifts amongst you and ministry gifts among you. It's about doing your will. Doing the will of him who has gifted you with those things in the first place. Jesus came to give and not take, to serve and not be served. He's the model, the teacher, and our conduct matches the creeds, our practices match our biblical principles. And these gifts are given, we are told, in Ephesians 4, from 7 onwards to each one of us. There it is again. We picked this up yesterday, didn't we? You know, at one stage. It's to everyone. And it is for everyone. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's my sort of bit about you have all the gifts, but Christ apportions some at a particular moment in time more than others. There's a unity and a oneness in the body. Body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith. Yet along with that unity, there is great diversity. We talked a bit about that yesterday, about unity in the midst of diversity. Yeah. And these differences come in the different gifts that are given to the people of God. And they're given in order that we present the complete package, the plan, the purpose of God. You know that verse in Jeremiah where he says, you know, I know the plans I have for you. You know, it's the fulfillment of the plans. I can remember all the work that went on out the back here to make it what it is now. I can remember the conversations about building regs and is this in keeping with conservation orders and listed buildings and all the stuff that sometimes regional ministers have to be clever about. I never went to theology. Somebody said to me once, you know an awful lot about the legalities of being church. And I said, well, they didn't teach me that at college either. You know, you have to sort of learn a bit of this on the hoof as you go. And I referred yesterday to one of Chris's questions to me a while back about your constitution. I publicly yesterday said the constitution does not state that the minister has to be the chairperson of every group that meets in the building, which was one of your concerns, I think, when you sort of wrote to me. So let's look at these sort of four or five-fold ministries very quickly this morning in terms of it brings us to a point where we are to be united in one body, mind, spirit, one faith, one Lord. This is a bit that upsets some of my colleagues when I talk about, of course, there's only one baptism. Yeah. And we've got it right. So here we go, a quick canter through. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. An apostle is actually Baptist heritage. When you actually go back into the history of our Baptist life together, you find that some of our first leaders were regarded as what we called messengers. Now, Baptist history says that before area superintendents, before regional ministers, associations, churches who associated together, identified amongst those churches people who became apostolic because they became messengers, not just to one congregation, but to multi-congregations, and were called upon to help and to advise in very much the way that we operate today. I looked up in one of the sort of biblical dictionaries an interpretation of apostle. It said an apostle is a delegate. I thought that's an actually cracking sort of way of saying it, an apostle. And it's back to my friend Graham's prayer, isn't it? May I speak in the name of him who is. You know, I'm amongst you today. Chris is amongst you as your pastor, and others amongst you as well. As one who speaks on behalf of. You know, God has delegated to us, to you and to me, the challenge to get kingdom outside the walls here and into the community in which we live. We are delegates of God. So in that sense, although people talk about apostolic ministry, we all have an apostolic ministry. Yeah. And that's very Baptist as well. Yeah. We are messengers, one who is sent forth with orders from God. And amongst you, there will be those with that apostolic gifting, people who have the ability to take the message, to be the messengers, into wherever you find yourselves. And it isn't about this community, it's about where you are Monday to Saturday. I think it was Pete yesterday who said to me, I don't do Saturdays well. You know, Saturdays is my recovery day in that sense. You know, and I get that. You know, I have a son who travels from Norwich to the outskirts of London 5 days a week. Right? Saturday, prizing him at 37 years of age out of bed before 10 o'clock in the morning, doesn't live with us, thank goodness, you know, anymore, is a bit of a nightmare. Yeah. So Pete's, excuse me for using an illustration, Pete's apostolic ministry may not well be in Burwell, but it will be where he is Monday through to Friday. Because there he is the messenger. And so it is with all you other people who move out and about here, and those of you who move in this community. We are all, in one way or another, messengers, therefore we all have an apostolic gift. Second thing that Paul talks about is the prophet. You know, we know about prophets, we know about prophecy, someone who is moved by the Spirit God, who solemnly, this is one commentator, solemnly declares, I don't do solemnly. Well, I can do, but I don't normally. Solemnly declares what is received from God by inspiration. Yeah. Those are the people who actually know Scripture inside out and can actually hear God through it. 2,000 years old Scripture may be, but it still engages with where we are today. You know? And the prophet, as I said yesterday, does not necessarily speak into the future, but speaks into the present and the future. It is God saying, hey folks, let me remind you where you are now, and here's a bit of an idea where I want you to be in the future. Yeah. This is how you deal with things. Because actually, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you find all of them addressing the current culture in order that they might speak into future culture. And if you read Alvin Toffler's book, Future Shock, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about current culture speaking into the future in that way. Someone who's moved by the Spirit. In the church, there are apostles and prophets. Amen. Okay. Next one is an evangelist. Okay. Doesn't say anything about them. It's fascinating, you know. Just says evangelist, comma. Yeah. Don't feel let down by that. Yeah. Evangel is the bearer of the good news, isn't it? We all know that. Yeah. That's why we talk about Scripture being the good news of God. It's the evangel. Chris Wright, who's an Anglican theologian, wrote a book called The Mission of God. It's a pretty thick tome, I have to say. But well worth a read if you can put your mind to it in that way. He's written a smaller version of it, so you might be able to find that elsewhere. But Chris's argument is that mission is actually all the Bible is about. It's about God's activity from Genesis to Revelation. And he then picks up stories as you go through Scripture to highlight the points that he's trying to make. And I actually warm to that. So Old Testament, which we traditionally called history, actually, yeah, it's history, but it's actually mission. It's about what God is doing amongst the people at that time, which we need to learn from in order that we don't make the same foolish mistakes they were making. We're not very good at that. We still make the same mistakes at times. But the evangelist is the bringer of good tidings. It's not the telling off person. It's not the person who says to you, you need to get out of your seat and come to the front. That might be right and proper. But actually the evangelist is saying to you, God loves you. Yeah. If we'd pursued my thesis yesterday through 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13 and 14, you'd have found the mission of God. That doesn't take you long to read. While the potatoes are boiling, read 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13 and 14. Right? In that sense. Evangelist is the bringer of the good tidings. It's the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ, who are not apostles. They are not apostles. They are people who lead others to Christ. Yeah. I grew up under this wonderful process called the seven steps to faith. Yeah, and it was a bit like leaping through hoops, if you like, or, you know, I've got to do this bit before I get to that bit. And then, actually, God doesn't work like that. God may use those and may give them to you to use with other people. But actually, most people say to me, sit down and tell me about Jesus. That's all they want to know. Yeah, it's really fascinating at the moment that interest in spiritual things is much more prevalent in this nation than we dare to think it is. Yeah. So you have cafe spirit churches. There's a church in Sheffield which has a cafe spirit church that gathers on Friday and Saturday nights, and people who are on their way to the clubs in Sheffield come there first in order that they might find something about Jesus. The spiritual search and hunger in this nation is far greater than we dare to think it is. And we have to find new ways of actually doing that as evangelists, of people who lead others to Christ. They don't come to the big Billy Graham crusades anymore. But they come and sit around a table and eat cake. That's a good thing to do. Or whatever else, and talk about who is Jesus? Where is God? What about suffering? All those things that actually are important to them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. Now, I'm going for five here, all right? Because actually, pastor, teacher, which we traditionally actually lump together, are, I think, in the process of getting Scripture translated from Greek into English and the rest, we actually forgot to put a comma in. I think God has given to the church both pastors and teachers, not people who are pastor teachers. Okay. Now, some are. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I think there is a division. You know, so a pastor in Scripture... When I say pastor, people always think about food. That's my Welsh accent. A pastor in Scripture is a herdsman, is a shepherd, is someone who cares for the flock. The task of the Near Eastern shepherd, on which the stories of Scripture are modeled, were to watch for the enemies trying to attack the sheep. So we have the picture, don't we, where Jesus talks about being the door to the sheepfold. Right? Now, if you're a one man and his dog fan, right, which is on Country File on Sunday nights. You see what I do when I'm not preaching in that sense, right? They have this thing where they have to get all the sheep in a pen, and the task is only completed when they shut the five-bar gate. The poor pastors, shepherds of New Testament life didn't have five bar gates. Yeah. Their protection of the flock was to lie down across the entrance to stop anybody else getting into. And one of the roles of ministers, I think, is exactly that, is to protect the people from the forces of evil, is to lie across the entrance, if you like, and say, you're not coming in. Yeah. It was yesterday, as we came, Lynn and Pete, as they were leading us, Lynn gave us this. To my shame, I've not written on it, Lynn, but I kept it because I thought, that's really quite good. I'll use that myself at some stage. So I can. But we were challenged to actually think about what are those things of devil that get in our way of a relationship with God? What are the things of God that actually feed us? That was my interpretation of what you said anyhow. But who am I? Yeah. So herdsman, shepherd, pastor, teacher, pastor. Watch out for the enemies to defend the sheep. Yeah. And defense for us as pastors is to actually give instruction. It's to say, you know, this is the way we should behave. This is the way we should be working. This is how we behave as a church. Yeah. I long for the time when that famous phrase that debunks church, see how these Christians love one another, actually becomes real. It's normally said in a facetious way. See how these Christians love one another because they are there to help them. To find, to save the lost, the trapped. Story of the 99 and the 1, isn't it? You know, to love them, to guide them. Am I sort of looking quickly last night when I got home on, I was looking for an illustration. I came across a World War II illustration where it said this: a shepherd in World War II was a pilot who guided another pilot whose plane was partially disabled back to base or to the carrier by flying alongside him to maintain visual contact. I thought, well, that's what pastors do. That's actually a role for pastors, to fly alongside those who are struggling in order to bring them back to base, to the carrier, keeping an eye on them. Yeah. Yeah, we often say to people when we deposit our children with them, don't we? Keep an eye on them. Yeah. And I suddenly, into my memory banks yesterday, last night, as I was sat with Jean, I thought, actually, that's what God does. He says to those he calls to pastoral ministry, and that's not about ordained ministry, right? It's pastoral ministry, elders. Those of you who are elders or regarded, perhaps not in name, but are elders amongst you. Yeah. That's your role. That's your role, to fly alongside those who are struggling. Visually bringing them back into that place of God. And then the fifth one is teacher. A person who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of the people of God. They are supposed to teach doctrine. They're supposed to correct error. They are those who in Christian environments undertake the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Spirit of a God who lives. And as I said, in the Greek, the construction of the last two, pastor, teacher, implies that they can be shared by the same person, that it's a gifting for the one person. But I actually think they can be divided out. And so you have a fivefold ministry. Why does a church have all those ministries? To prepare you, I said this right at the beginning, and that's why I'm going to finish in a minute, to prepare you for service. And the service is all kinds. We discovered that yesterday as we went through the motivational gifts. You know, it can be prayer, it can be helping, it can be admonishing, it can be teaching, forgiving, loving, being an example of Christ in this world and bringing glory to God. And all of this is so that we might be together mature in Christ.